The good news from Mark's Gospel is found in the 16th chapter. If you would like to read along in the text, it's found on page 1022 of the Bibles in each pew rack. 1022. Hear God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let us pray. Lord, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. This morning, people around the world gathered when the sun began to rise. At the break of dawn, they prayed and sang, read the scriptures, remembered Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I know, I was there. Well, I was here. I was at Fairhaven Park, where it was, no kidding, 33 degrees. Two dozen hearty souls we met at Fairhaven Park to welcome Easter morning. Dawn is the perfect time to remember Jesus rising because it's when we wait for the sun to burst forth with the power of thousands of nuclear explosions. The question we need to answer today on this Easter is, who do you say he is if we want to experience the power of his resurrection? So let's put ourselves for a time in the shoes of the three women who went to the tomb that first Easter morning. At the time of Jesus, first century culture had a nearly opposite view of women as 21st century culture. They thought of women as irreligious, and they thought of women as sexual predators. Most Western cultures today have a direct opposite view. Take the Me Too movement, for instance. It's being called the greatest cultural upheaval in decades. Some call it a cultural reckoning. James Emery White recently said, "Over the last 5 months, more than 100 prominent men in news, entertainment, government, and education have been publicly accused of sexual harassment or assault. But these aren't isolated. It seems that over 60% of American women have answered surveys saying they have been harassed on the job." I guess somehow it started in October with Alyssa Milano, the actress, who tweeted something out and about this, and she got 30,000 responses. The day following, she got 2 million more responses. Time magazine named the Silence Breakers their 2017 Person of the Year, referring to the women who launched this movement. "Women have had it with bosses and coworkers," says Time magazine, "who not only cross boundaries but don't even seem to know boundaries exist. They've had it with men who use their power to take what they want." At the time of Jesus, a woman was thought to be so untrustworthy that she could not be a witness in court, unless she was married and her husband could then back her up as a witness. One of the reasons the story of Jesus' resurrection was so often criticized in the second century after Jesus is because it was told by women. In the final chapter of his gospel, Mark says, very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, just after sunrise, the women were on their way to the tomb, and they had asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I guess these women weren't good at planning. They should have known that there would be a stone to move. The shops opened again after the Sabbath ended, and they would buy spices to apply to the body of their friend. And after a restless night's sleep, here they come, wandering to the tomb to an unexpected Easter sunrise service. They don't realize the power that awaits them. They're moaning to each other about who's going to move the stone and open the burial place. They're discussing all the impossibilities connected with Jesus' death, just as each of us comes trudging to worship, usually preoccupied more with what God can't do rather than what God can do. When Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome arrive at the tomb, they face the utter impossibility and finality of death. They are thinking the tomb holds Jesus forever, trapped in a sort of prison. They see the tomb as though it's a jail that will keep Jesus its prisoner. They think the grave possesses him. Granted, the stone at the outside of the tomb entrance made an attempt to imprison Jesus in this hewn tomb, but that didn't last for long. Nothing can hold Jesus, not even religious people. Although one man has observed this, Jesus has been interred in the church and its creeds. Christianity, in its official presentation, has often been a smothered religion. The face of the Master has been so frequently wrapped in the winding sheets of philosophy and metaphysics that it's been hard for the plain people to recognize him. Jesus is sometimes imprisoned in stained glass windows, a figure rich in color and remote from life. He has been buried in books venerated at a distance. Though people have tried to bury him, Jesus has broken free. The women come and find the prison door bent on its hinges, the bars torn away, as Robert Lowry, the writer of the first hymn we sang today, described it. That's not exactly how it happened, but I think it's a really, really good way to picture it. In the shadows of that dawning morn, the first day of the week, which they expected to be a day of sorrow and grief, that day was transformed into the very first day of God's new creation. The same way that God pulled us out of the dust into life, so in the resurrection of Jesus, God has taken death and wrapped it up in his pure love and transformed it into eternal life. The result is that when we thought it was all over with Jesus, it was only just beginning. The angel tells the women to tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Did you catch that? Jesus is not only not there, he's going to meet them a long way from there. He's active. He's on the move. He's out in front of them. We only recall Jesus' life as though it's some kind of ancient legend, and we reminisce about him. But the gospel tells us that he's moving among us, that he is alive and well, that he goes ahead of us, calling us to go on to this same kind of life, this resurrected life, if we will simply look for him and seek him out. No wonder the women skitter away like actors fleeing the stage, frightened by too great a role that they've been called on to play. It seems like a role conceived by a genius, written for talent. But here are the three women, mere amateurs. who have to play the parts. They feel a shudder. And why shouldn't they? As they peer into the empty tomb, it's like seeing the craters of a battlefield where good has defeated and destroyed evil. They don't see the battle going on. All they see is the evidence of it. The empty tomb. And not to stop there, now they are sent to tell others about it. The same people that should have known this was going to happen. Now they're to deliver the message to them, to the disciples, and to Peter. Those without status or training or credentials of any kind, those who are without the basic respect of their fellow human beings, they're to go and instruct their religious leaders. Who would have imagined women having a place as leaders in the church back in the first century? The women don't expect any such thing. They merely come out of loyalty and to honor their dead friend. In their love for Jesus, with their aching grief, they haven't even thought through how they're going to move the stone away from the entrance. Listen carefully to whom the women are to report, according to Mark's gospel. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. Notice how Mark adds, and Peter. And Peter, the disciple with a surplus of bluster. You remember what Peter said. Boy, Jesus, don't worry. All those other followers will slip away from their responsibility. They might hide when people come after you. But me, I'll be with you to the end. Just you and me, Peter. Jesus, says Peter. Now, that's not exactly how it happened, is it? Not exactly how the story played out. Jesus seems to say through the young man dressed in a white robe at the tomb, go tell my disciples, even Peter, tell the one who promised to serve me but who denied me, tell him especially that I am risen. Right after the young man names Peter, I think it's our privilege to read our own names in Mark's gospel, yours and mine. God forgives you and calls you to a new life, no matter what vows to God you've broken, no matter how your sin has disrupted your faithfulness. Maybe you didn't expect that the risen Jesus would send you a personal message this Easter, but he does. Easter is about a totally new life, about God penetrating our world and moving the limits of life beyond anything we could imagine or see or hear. Easter sermons are tough for us preachers. I'm going to level with you. They're a challenge. But sometimes I've noticed they veer into advice. I'm going to try not to do that and stick with proclamation instead of giving advice on this Easter morning. And I want to proclaim the power of God's gift of life, the free and eternal life that God gives to sinful people like us. Like the women, here's what I think we can do. We can come to the tomb. We can come to Jesus, even if we think he's dead, as they did. We can come to Jesus for whatever reason, for an example of virtue or courage or compassion or revolution. We can come to the gospel story to pity his death, to prove humans are really stupid, or to prove that life is absurd. Whatever your reason, it doesn't matter. Just come. Come to the Lord. Mark's resurrection story ends in verse 8, if you heard me read it earlier. It says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now wait. The gospel can't end that way, in silence. The greatest story ever told can't become the greatest story never told, can it? Well, let's be honest. It often does end that way in our lives. whether it's because of embarrassment or we're afraid of what other people will think, or we're just indifferent toward the message of Easter, it often ends there. That may be precisely what we do with the story of Easter morning and Jesus' resurrection. So let me ask you one last time. I've been asking this question all throughout the season of Lent. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is? If we follow the story in Mark's gospel and we listen to the young man dressed in a white robe, we will say he is the risen one. He is the once crucified but resurrected Lord. Come to church and see if Jesus can breathe new life into dead religious institutions. Come and see if Jesus can't give you enough faith for you to lead to a surprise like an empty tomb or eternal life. That's what the women did after they fussed over Jesus' death. They come seeking Jesus, yet the obstacle is removed. The boundaries of this world evaporate like the early mist at sunrise. Life is suddenly larger than they hoped, and they find out that they, these three women, are far more important to God than they ever imagined. Who is Jesus Christ? And who do you say he is? We Christians believe that we know the answer to that important question. Otherwise, I think most of you wouldn't be here this morning. Our answer is not something for any of us to keep quiet about. Let us pray. Lord, a little bit of help is not enough. Only your resurrection can save us. We need you this Sunday. And Jesus, we need you and your eternal quality of life. Come to each of us, risen Lord, as you did that first Sunday morning of your new creation, and raise us with you to a new life that is renewed by faith and hope and love. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We have an affirmation of faith.